So this week's parsha is Shemini, and it begins with the last phase of the installation ceremony of Aaron and his sons as the Kohanim, the priests in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, which the Israelites had just constructed in order to worship God during their times of wandering in the desert from Egypt to the Promised Land, Canaan. During the installation ceremony, Aaron and his sons perform the first animal sacrifices, which are consumed by fire coming from heaven. No sooner are the sacrifices completed when two of Aaron's sons, Nadav and Abihu, decide to make sacrifices on their own, without being instructed by God or their father to do so. When they bring, quote, strange fire which God had not commanded, unquote, to the altar, fire again descends from the heavens, but this time it consumes Nadav and Abihu. This is a strange and troubling end to the narrative. And yet, it isn't the end of the parsha, for not long after, it continues with a list of animals which are considered kosher or fit for consumption. As with the death of Nadav and Abihu, neither God nor Moses provides any reasoning behind the choice of the specific animals. The only reason provided for the list of chosen animals is, quote, "For I, the Lord, am your God. You shall sanctify yourself and be holy, for I am holy. For I, the Lord God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Unquote. Clearly, the eating restrictions have something to do with the desire to emulate God's holiness. Somewhat similarly, the only verse that provides the reader with even a hint of a reason for Nadav and Abihu's death is when Moses says to Aaron after their death, quote, "This is what the Eternal meant when saying, through those near to me I show myself holy and gain glory before all the people," end quote. Though this really doesn't provide the reader with much of a reason, it's somehow connected again to the concept of holiness. In the case of Nadav and Abihu, it would seem that somehow God is showing God's self as holy through their death. In the case of the animals, it would seem that eating what has been deemed clean or fitting is what makes one holy as part of emulating the divine, even if no reason is provided as to why those specific animals have been chosen. Yet nowhere do we even find a definition of the word kadosh, holy, or kedusha, holiness. What does it even mean? Well, we know from Genesis, Bereshit, that we are created B'Tselem Elohim, in God's image. Yet we don't find that phrase in Leviticus or anywhere other than in the creation story. However, we find holiness everywhere, especially in Leviticus. In this week's Parsha and elsewhere throughout the Torah, it seems that holiness is seen as a synonym for godliness. For the only reason ever given for being holy is because God is holy, as I just read above. However, rather than simply being something with which we were born or created, like B'Tselem Elohim, the image of God, it's now something to which we aspire and which is achieved through our actions. But what does holiness even mean? And do the people understand it? In looking at the parsha in its entirety, it would seem that the answer to that question is most likely no. In my reading of the narrative, Nadav and Abihu clearly feel the holiness of the moment when they witness the prescribed sacrifices. Then they desire so much to bring the holiness of the divine fire again that they don't wait for instructions, and they die because of their well-intentioned impulsivity. That's one of the many interpretations of that text. Following their death, the people as a whole are provided with rules to help them achieve holiness through, among other things, the eating of animals which have been designated as permissible. The sacrifices by which the people will praise God's holiness are also of animals that are included on that list. No one was to question why only certain animals were chosen, not even Moses or Aaron. They didn't need to know why they could eat grasshoppers, but not worms. It didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was that they knew that in following these rules, they were somehow connecting themselves to the divine by not only worshiping God's holiness, but by being holy, by being godly themselves. When the events in this parsha take place, the Israelites are in a place of transition. They're no longer enslaved in Egypt, and they have left Mount Sinai with the tablets of the Ten Commandments. However, they're still far from their destination, their new home in Canaan. Rather, they're still in the desert. They are still in the land of the unknown. They are in a place of uncertainty. They are on a journey. However, the dedication of the Mishkan and the installation of the high priest remind them that they were indeed somewhere. They were in a holy place. They were in God's presence. The exact geographic location was of no concern. It was the spiritual location which truly mattered. The Mishkan and the sacrifices reminded them that no matter where they were, they could be holy. In addition, the new rules taught them that how they behaved in terms of eating and other areas created a holy space and affirmed them as holy beings, no matter where they were physically. In this time of uncertainty, living in the middle of what seemed never-ending expanse of sand and emptiness, they could now see themselves as surrounded by and connected to the divine through their individual and communal behaviors. In today's times of uncertainty, when we are each in our own individual and communal wilderness, this provides an important lesson for us. For just as our ancestors found holiness through their individual actions and through community, we can do the same. We may not be physically in community with others, but thanks to the world in which we live, many of us can still find holiness in this community via Zoom, Skype, telephone, or other means. As important as that is, let's not forget that we can also find holiness through our individual actions. By focusing on actions that will bring meaning and joy to ourselves and others, we can bring holiness into our lives and into our world. There may be no God-given guidelines to the kashrut of life in lockdown, but we can use the divine spark within each of us and the teachings we have received to create holiness through our actions, both individually and communally. This is especially true in these days when each moment and each action has a special meaning. If our ancestors learned anything in this parsha and during the subsequent years of wandering in the wilderness, it was that one could find holiness wherever one happened to be in that moment. Conversely, one can also profane holiness wherever they are just as easily. It's about our behavior and our choices, not only how we eat, but how we sleep, how we speak, and everything we do. Nadav and Avihu thought they were making the right choice and discovered a little late that they were not. Later in the Torah, 10 of the 12 spies sent to scout out the land of Canaan discovered and learned as well that they could even enter the Holy Land and still not find holiness. For holiness is a state of mind which affects our behavior and actions. It's not a location. As we celebrate this Shabbat, either alone or with the few people with whom we live, let us remember this lesson. We have the power to choose whether or not we will act in a holy manner that connects us with God through personal actions and communal connections. It's up to us. Shabbat Shalom.